It's certainly been an enjoyable time to be with you these short series of lessons, and to be with you here in Moscow, and such a great privilege. We'll be pleased to come back if you desire for us to be with you again, and certainly we enjoy that. And we appreciate the brethren back in North Alabama to pay for our expenses to be here, and we appreciate them. We appreciate our brothers and our sisters in Christ. But I want to speak to you a few moments tonight concerning the resurrection. Yes, I believe in the resurrection. If not, I would be like Rover, or when we're dead all over. The dog Rover. And so I remember down in Payette, I preached a lesson and concerning the resurrection a couple of years back, and there's a lady come up to me afterwards, a visitor. And she said, "Boy, that really helped." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "That Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21. And she said, I had this dog that died, and she owned this restaurant. And she said, "We could see the vision of that dog going around the wall." I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes, but this verse helped clear that up. I know we didn't see that vision, because in Ecclesiastes 3, 21, and the New King James Version, I know we all love our animals. We love our pets. But I tell you, there's not going to be a dog or cat heaven. There's not going to be a resurrection for the animals, but it's for us." And notice what the writer, the preacher said, and Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:21. "Who knows the spirits of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth?" Jesus didn't come to die for our animals. He came to die for us. And our animals will not be resurrected from the dead. They go down to the earth. And so, what should we do? I think of it, I want us to look at this. This is sort of how I try to get things in my mind, the simplicity of it. Well, when does life begin? I think life begins at conception. When the egg and the sperm comes together, you're destined for eternity. You're destined to be raised from the dead. Now, you can determine where you'll be, but life begins at conception. And whenever, you know, sometimes look in Leviticus chapter 17, and whenever that egg attaches to the uterus wall of that mother and blood starts to come into that egg that has been fertilized with the sperm, life begins, because God said life's in the blood. And man is not to drink blood. I know I've been in South Africa, and you're not to have blood pudding. Well, none of my brethren did that. But you'll be surprised at people that drink blood. And life, God says, is in the blood. Now, whenever the blood stops flowing in your body, you die. That's when the heart quits beating. You die. So life's in the blood. Well, when does life begin? It begins at conception. And let's just take this line and let's go on out here. And over here is eternity. It'll never end. The resurrection. We'll never be able to go back and undo what our parents decided to do whenever you was conceived. We cannot undo that, but we can determine where we'll spend eternity, but we can't stop eternity. Oh, I know man would love to do that, especially when they die and they go to the other side. And they're not right with God. Well, what happened? Well, let's say up here is your lifeline. And up here you're spiritually alive. Also, you're going along and you're physically alive. Well, what happened? Well, you get on out here on your lifeline, and you sin. Guess what? Well, what happens then? Once you sin, what do you die? You die spiritually. You become that dead man that needs to be baptized, as we talked about this morning. Well, we continue on, but you're continuing on physically. This is where most of the world is. Most of the world is dead spiritually, but we know that they're alive physically, or they're in the world, but they're dead spiritually. And Jesus comes to die for those, for our spiritual life. So you go along. And guess what happens here? physical death now occurs. But those that hear and obey the gospel, they come along here. They hear the truth and they obey it, and now they're back up here, and they're both now, you see where they're at? They're both alive spiritually and physically. Both spiritually and physically. Well, you get out here, you're still alive spiritually. That's where we're at. Well, what happens? We die physically. Physical death. But what happens with us eternally spiritually? We're still alive. All we do is we just cross over into eternity. So what should we do? We must be ready for that resurrection. We must be ready. Because I know we believe in the resurrection, or you wouldn't be here today. Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11 and verse 25, after, you know, this is the chapter where he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he used this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead to teach a spiritual truth. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live spiritually even if he dies physically, is what he's talking about. 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus had a bodily resurrection. You remember Lazarus, after Jesus died, he had a bodily resurrection. Lazarus was what? 4 days in the grave. The Jews taught and thought that the body would start decaying after the third day. It may be that Jesus left Lazarus in the grave till the fourth day to teach, because they... Didn't they say, surely now, Lord, he what? He stinks. You remember? Because that's what they thought. That the body starts decomposing. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. His body did not decay. Didn't that what David said? What about Lazarus? God, no, he didn't. But the Jews felt that way, that that would be what would happen. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. In Matthew 16 and 21, Jesus said to his disciple that he would be killed and raised up on the third day. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. We mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each in his own order, Paul said, Christ the first fruit. Christ was the first one to die and be raised by God from the dead to die no more. Lazarus died again after Jesus raised him from the dead in John 11. The first prophecy in the Bible concerning the Messiah, Jesus. And there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. But the first one is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what it says in the New American Standard Version. God is speaking to Satan. Man is sin. Man is sin and brought sin into the world. And he's speaking to Satan. And he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman. What does that mean? I will make an enemy between you and the woman. Who is the woman? Jesus. It's a representation of Jesus as the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and the woman and her seed. Now, to point that out and make it a little bit clearer, if you will, go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, it was a long, long time. I didn't really understand what this verse meant. And I had to get down and I got to digging. But this is the first prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and coming to this earth. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse, Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says in verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed. Now I've got, this is a New King James Version. Now notice that star, they put stars sometimes in these Bibles where the prophecy is unfulfilled, it will not be filled in. But if it's fulfilled, it'll be colored in black. You may have one like that. But it says here, now to Abraham and his seed, talking about Abraham's seed, were the promise made? When did God make the promise to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, through his seed all the earth would be blessed. Who was from the seed of Abraham? Jesus. It was prophesied first in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And it says here, now Abraham said, and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now, you go back to Genesis 3 verse 15, and between your seed and her seed, we know from Galatians 3:16, it's talking about Jesus. Notice as it continues on. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus. What does it mean? He shall bruise you on the head. Well, whenever God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the crushing blow upon Satan's head. Well, what about the bruising of the heel? When Satan was influential in having Jesus crucified on the cross, that was the bruising of the heel, but that wasn't the death. Notice when the bruise upon Satan's head, it overpowered death. When God raised him from the dead, this is what is being taught in Genesis 3:15. And I'll tell you this, Satan didn't understand that. Satan is not all-knowing. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what Paul is saying in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, let's just begin with a paragraph. It begins in verse 6. However, we, the apostles, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Talking about we that are Christians. Yet not the wisdom of this world or this age, nor are the rulers of this age. We're not talking about the rulers. And I know for sure he's including the Jewish leaders who had Jesus crucified. They were the rulers of the Jews. I understand Rome was ruling. And I understand the Roman soldiers carried forth the crucifixion. But it was on what? The request of the Jews. Because Pilate really wanted out of it, didn't he? He washed his hands of it. But notice as it carries on. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan had known what would have been the results of Jesus' death and his resurrection, he would have done everything he could have to keep Jesus from being crucified and not being instrumental in it. So that teaches us that Satan doesn't know all things. He didn't know all things even in Job 1, did he? Oh, Satan said, oh, you got a hedge around him. You got a hedge around Job as he talked to God. And he said, if you remove that, he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. He didn't know all things. He thought he would, but he didn't. He didn't understand Genesis 3:15. He didn't understand concerning the resurrection. He didn't understand it would be the crushing blow upon his head. Death sure is a separation. Death is a separation. Life is a togetherness. But death is a separation. Without the resurrection of Jesus, mankind that are saved would be eternally separated from God. God wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, just as he did with Adam and Eve. But what happened? Sin entered the world. What happened? Separation between man and God. Didn't they try to hide themselves from him? But see, Jesus will abolish that last enemy. And what is that last enemy? Death. Because death is a separation. For the body without the spirit is dead, being alone. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Whenever we breathe our last breath upon this earth, or our heart beats its last beat, physical death will occur to us, and there'll come a day that that'll happen. Save Jesus come back the second time, and if he does, we'll all in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed. You see, flesh and blood's not going to heaven. Physical death must take place, but a resurrection will take place on the other side. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, for he, Jesus, must reign until he, Jesus, has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Without Jesus' resurrection, our baptism would be void. What would it profit? in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, talking about Noah being saved through water in verse 20. Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. He says, it's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but of an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Without Jesus' resurrection, God would not have given Jesus all power and authority. Notice when he gave Jesus all power and authority, it wasn't on the side before the crucifixion, it was on this side of the resurrection. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said to his chosen apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In Psalms 2 and verse 7, beginning, he, speaking of God, said to me, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You know what that means? That means the resurrection. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Acts 13 and verse 33, the New American Standard Version. God said, God raised up Jesus as is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So that shows us the word begotten there is referring to the resurrection. Faith and hope are supported by Jesus' resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, Paul said. Then we being here tonight would be vain. Did you know the Sadducees of Jesus' days did not believe in spirits or angels? They didn't believe in the resurrection. Amazing to me. How could you even have a religious belief without the resurrection? Even the Muslims believe in a resurrection. They'll get 72 of these dark-eyed virgins. That's what some of the men, they fly planes into Twin Towers. They believe in a resurrection. But we believe in the true resurrection because we believe in it through Jesus Christ. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, Paul said, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd have no faith. And I think of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And how I tell it different, I tell you this, and I probably said this before, I try to keep things real simple because I'm simple-minded. But you know, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees do. And it's sad, you see. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's sad, you see, because you'll have no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, Paul said. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, without faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, beginning, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, not counting the resurrection, but in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Secondly, witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were important. I was speaking to a guy today and we were talking. I said, you know, history always has four attributes. History always has these four attributes. And by the way, history is based on faith. But history always has four attributes. History always deals with things that happened in the past. They happened, but they were in the past as far as our life is concerned. And secondly, with history, you have to have witnesses that these events took place. And Paul points out how many places in 1 Corinthians 15 Jesus and how many people he appeared to. At one time, over 500. Well, thirdly, not only you have to have past events, witnesses, but it has to be written down. It has to be recorded. History has to be recorded. If not, you wouldn't be able to keep the records. I can't even remember much what happened last week. If you don't write it down, you'll forget it. Well, it's been written down. And fourthly, Those records have to be contained from then until now. You have in your hand the greatest history book that's ever been written, and man didn't write it. It was God that wrote it. Oh, we might see, oh, that's just contradictions. No. If you don't understand it, you know, we got to dig a little deeper. I mean, if you're an author of a book, which God is, would you write something that contradicts something else? No. No, because you want the truth to be taught. So, witnesses of Jesus' resurrection was important. In 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 3, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that later became the Apostle Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, Paul said, as he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And then he said to me, last of all, one born out of due season. Jesus didn't appear to those who killed him after his resurrection, but those that God chose. Can we see the wisdom of God there? You know, I would probably went back to Pilate. I'd went back to those Roman soldiers. I'd went back to those leaders of the Jews. And see, said, see what God's done to me. He's raised me from the dead. But God didn't do that with Jesus. He went back mostly to all of his believers. Because they had their opportunity, the unbelievers. Because many of them walked away and would not believe Jesus even. And even as he hung on the cross, they wagged their head. Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have. If they would have, why didn't they believe his miracles? The number of witnesses is important. I mean, you can buy off a few of them. 500 at one time. And some of them that witnessed him at one place that didn't witness him at another place. You can't fake that. Even the law of Moses, multitude of witnesses were required for someone to be put to death in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So witnesses and the numbers of witnesses were important. In Acts, here, you know, Peter and John they were told not to teach any more in the name of Jesus. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 5. You're talking about witnesses. They told him in verse 27, them two, the Sanhedrin, we know it was the council, said, when they had brought them, Peter and John, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now notice, they said, to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And we know that John and Peter was there, and it seems the other apostles were there too. And notice in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross, talking of the resurrection. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are all witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Now that's very important. Look in verse 32. The apostle says, we are witnesses? Who else is a witness? The Holy Spirit. How many witnesses does that make? Two. How many witnesses of murder did it take minimum in the law of Moses to put someone to death? Two or more. What are the apostles saying? Now, well, look with me in verse 33. But when the council heard this, they were what? Cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Because the apostles were saying, you council, you're worthy of death. There's two witnesses. We're a witness and the Holy Spirit's a witness. That's two. And that fulfills Deuteronomy 17 and 6. You're worthy of death. Now I imagine they were cut to the quick. Well, we know they were cut to the quick. And they were angry and they wanted to kill the apostles because they pointed out to them that they had murdered the Messiah. The character of the witnesses is important. The reputation. You know, I sometimes say the reputation is what other people think you are. The character is really what you are. The character of a witness is important. We can build upon and improve our character, but I'm going to tell you something. One mistake can wipe it out. Wipe out your reputation. You can restore, and Jesus, through Jesus, you can restore your character of really what you are. You can restore and be on the good terms with God, but even if your reputation is ruined. Notice in Mark 3 and verse 21, Jesus' own people thought Jesus had lost his mind. That was his reputation. Didn't his brother say in John chapter 7 and verse 5, they didn't even believe in him? That was their reputation. They said, you just go on down there. Go on down there to Judea. They didn't believe in their own brother. That was the reputation that they had of Jesus, but that didn't destroy his character. And notice in Acts 1 and verse 14, these apostles, they all with one mind were continuing devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brother. Notice the character of the witness. Thomas would not accept the words of the others of Jesus until he saw Jesus. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them whenever Jesus came. And so other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands and imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas appeared, and Thomas believed. Saul's character. You know, I often say this word will make you better or bitter. Saul became the Apostle Paul. He became better. He was once bitter towards the disciples of Christ. And now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. Now, he wasn't going up there to get Gentile Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. He had no authority over them. But he goes to the high priest and he's going to get Jews who had become Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul's character has developed. And he says then, after he is converted, he said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Didn't Paul's character improve? Yes. But now I tell you what happened. He lost his reputation with the Jews. But his character improved. He had such a reputation. What happened in Acts chapter 9? He came into Jerusalem and he wanted to attach himself with the saints at Jerusalem, didn't he? And they wouldn't have it till Barnabas convinced them. Prior to Jesus' crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. In Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. It appears to me, we know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" How many times did he ask him that? 3 times. He denied him 3 times, but he told him he loved him 3 times after his resurrection. In Acts 21, in verse 13, Paul said to Agabus the prophet, I tell you what, the strength of the witnesses is important. And Paul was a witness of Christ. Paul saw Jesus on this side of the resurrection because Jesus appeared to him. And that was a requirement to be an apostle, to see the Lord on this side of the resurrection. And so what happened in Acts 21 and verse 13? Agabus, he came down from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. He was a prophet. He took Paul's belt and he tied himself up and he said, whoever owns this belt, he's going to be bound in Jerusalem. And notice what Paul said. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. That's how much commitment Paul had concerning Jesus. The strength of those of us who walk by faith is important. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, Jesus said, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, I believe it was a few years ago, they had a shooting out in Oregon somewhere, and where a man come into some of the religious people, and he said, do you believe in Jesus? And those that said yes, he shot him. You remember that? He shot him, killed him. What would you do? Would you deny him? You know he's been raised from the dead. You know you're facing eternity. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I need your help. I need your encouragement. I hope and pray that I would immediately acknowledge Jesus. I would not deny him, even to the death. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about here? We've not been tested in that way. We know of his resurrection. We believe that. But would we die for him? Would we stand with him? Would we deny him before the Father? But he said, everyone who confesses me, I will confess him before my Father. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, you see, the strength of those of us who walk by faith is important. And Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what is you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's called the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would still be in our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope of heaven. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul and the other apostles' work was for naught. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus' work on earth would have been in vain. Praise God that Jesus was raised from the dead by God. And we will be raised from the dead. We need to be ready for that day. Jesus said they would be a last day. You know, and I'm not sure. I have to try to really focus on that. If it's the last day, that means it's not going to be another day. If it's the last day, what's going to happen then? Eternity. You'll need a watch. Because there won't be any time kept there. Jesus said in John 17 and 5, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. We'll be able to. I'll just be honest, when I first became a Christian, it wasn't so much as I wanted to go to heaven, I just didn't want to go to hell. But as you grow in the faith and the strength and the hope of God, that attitude will change. I'll just tell you this, I don't want to miss heaven. Because that's where God is. And I don't want to miss being with God. And Jesus wants us to acknowledge him and recognize him as our Savior each and every first day of the week. We partake of the Lord's Supper. But he wants us to think about him often. Not just on that day, but often. So if you're here this evening and you have a need of the gospel invitation, in any way, in any manner, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.